You better. Autonomy. Right. Means that we're independent. We're not governed by anybody else other than the local church itself. What about the next one, the P? What's the P stand for? I almost said what it was. Yeah, priesthood of the believers. Every one of us is a royal priesthood. When we accepted Christ, that changed our lives, and immediately we were brought into the family. We were adopted, redeemed. We were reconciled to God. We became saints, children of God, and also we have the priesthood of the believer. Now, the first T we already talked about, there's two of them, so it could be either one, but what's the first one we talked about? T is for two ordinances. What are the ordinances? Baptism and Lord's Supper, right. Why do we practice those? Yeah, that's right. The Bible teaches us that. That's right. That's what Jesus did, and he taught us that. So that's why we do that. What about the I? Individual soul liberty. That's right. Everybody has to make decisions based on the Word of God. And we all have choices. And that was granted to Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's been that way ever since. We all have opportunities. There's also things that we can do. Some, as we study the Word of God, we find out there are things that the Bible teaches us. And we don't all do the same things. For some people, meat might be a problem to eat. And Paul discussed that. That meat that was offered to idols. It wasn't a problem for him, but he also shared that he wouldn't eat it if it offended anybody. So, again, individual soul liberty. What's the S for? The S for? Fur. What's the S for? First S. Saved membership. That's right. Everybody in the local church should be saved. And, of course, we try as hard as we can to know that, the best we can. And that goes by testimony. Also, by evidence of salvation. After you put your faith and trust in Christ, there should be evidences. There should be fruit in your life. As you begin to change and grow and learn the Word of God, you should have a desire to follow the Bible. Again, that is a lifelong challenge for all of us, is to continue to follow the Bible. I learn new things all the time. Something's moving here. But so that's, again, saved church membership. And then the next T, two offices. That's right. And we'll talk about those tonight. What's the last S for? The Baptist. Separation church and state. That's right. And we'll talk about that probably the week after next. So we're going to talk about the two offices. This is nothing new. In fact, we probably go over this every single year, and it's good to be reminded of that. There'll be a time one day when you'll be looking for a new pastor. It's good to know what these qualifications are so you can go through those, and you want to do it. It's not based on how you feel about anybody. More importantly, it's based on knowing what the Word of God says and making sure that that person is the person that's qualified for that position. So we're going to look at that. And, of course, Paul, he has written to three books. Timothy, he wrote two books. And to Titus, he wrote one. And he discussed some of those qualifications of a pastor. In Timothy, he also gave qualifications for a deacon. So as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin here, and we're going to talk about this. And again, there's nothing new here, and you're going to hear the very same things you've heard before generally, because there's nothing new. And I haven't got anything new about this, except for I'll share with you some more passages maybe. So again, in verse 1 it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work." So what do you think this word desire means? Any idea? I looked it up, so I know. It means to stretch out, okay? Desires to long for something. Who puts the desire in a person's heart to be a pastor, or who should? A lot of people are in that, for the Bible talks about hirelings, but who puts that desire in a person's heart? That's right, Spirit of God. When I got saved, I didn't desire to be a pastor. Had no desire to be a pastor, missionary, anything. When 4 years later, after salvation, I desired to go learn and study the Bible. That's all I went to Ambassador for, was to go get more knowledge about the Bible. It was close to where I lived, and so I could make the journey in an hour and 15 minutes. There was the opportunity there, so that's what I did. But through that, over the 7 years that I was there, By the end of that, I had a desire to serve God wherever He wanted. And I made a decision in that last class that I had in August of 2002, I think it was, in a pneumatology class Pastor Camp taught, that, Lord, whatever You want me to do, I'll do. And so I kind of just took off my hands off the controls of that. I had an idea of what I want to do. I started pursuing that, and I just let go of that completely and then allowed the Lord to lead. But He's the one that gives the desire, and He's the one who stretches us out to do this. In Psalm 37:4, someone who seeks after God will be given a desire as well. That passage says, says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And that's exactly what happens as you seek the Lord. He gives you desires of your heart. But the thing is, and it's kind of a play on words in a sense, He takes your heart and He changes it to His desires. You want to do what He wants to do. When you're delighting the Lord, you want to please Him. You want to follow Him. You want to do as He's called you to do. So God gives that desire. In Ephesians 4:11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it is God who does this. And it's a desire. The desire is the office of a bishop. It says here, verse 2, it says, a bishop then must, well, I don't want to go that far yet. In verse 1, it said, the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So it's the office of a bishop. That word bishop is the Greek word episkope. Episkope. Now, I don't know if that's pronounced right, but that's the way it looks. It means superintendent, especially the Christian episcopate, the office of a bishop, bishopric, visitation. And so it talks about this office here. Now, it says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so that passage there is the passage that we're going to be looking at tonight, and then Titus as well. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we do thank You for this opportunity to be here. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for how You guide and direct in our lives. And Father, we know that just as we sung, I need Thee every hour. That's where I'm dependent. And Father, I know that I can't do it. I've tried. It doesn't work. And I need You to help. I need You to help me. And I'm sure everybody in this room would say the same thing, that we need You. And Father, I pray tonight that You would just guide and direct in the next few moments, that You'd give the words that I should share, the very words that You would have me to speak. And Father, that You would speak to each one of our hearts. We love You. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he's talking about this office of a bishop, and he gives a list of things here about this bishop. Well, there's other words that are mentioned as pastor, and we're going to look at some of those, and then we'll come back to this. But one of those words, in fact, the first one that's mentioned in the Bible is elder. Turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, if you will. Now, elder's mentioned in a lot of places, and I'll give you the definition in just a minute, but this is the first time it's associated with the church, okay? And so that's where we'll pick it up. And then it's mentioned many times after that in the book of Acts as well, because we know Paul met with the elders at Ephesus, and then chapter 15 talks a lot about the elders that he met at Jerusalem, because there was a problem on hand that the Jews still thought that people need to be circumcised, so there was a meeting there. But the first place in Acts, look at verse 19 is where I'm going to start reading, and then read down to 23 or maybe 28. It says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch in Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, this is where they thought he was dead or left for dead. So they had just stoned him. He was there at Lystra. And it says in verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And so I take it he went back to Lystra, because then it says, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So now he's going to Derbe. And verse 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch." So he made a circle here. He went to these three cities, and now he went there preaching the gospel, and he's going back through them. And so look what it says in verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God," talking about that suffering that as a Christian we will have. In verse 23, it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So here, talking about those places they went to, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, they ordained elders in those churches there, in the church in each one of those places. And so this is the first place that it is spoken of. You have to look at context to understand what the word elder means in that situation. The word elder itself, well, first off, the word ordained is a Greek word that means to be a hand reacher or voter, by, in its parentheses, by raising the hand. Generally to select or appoint. It's translated choose or ordained, okay? So you kind of get the idea that there was that, like a vote or something maybe taking place here. But anyway, and the word elders from the Greek word presbyterios means older, as a noun, a senior, especially an Israelite Sanhedrist. In fact, if you look at the elder prior to this point, it's talking about those people that are in the Jewish council. They were elders, priests. They were the lawyers or whatnot, the scribes. And it mentions elder in there, and that's talking about this very thing. So it's talking about a member of the celestial council or a Christian presbyter. Elder has a sense that a man is spiritually mature as a Christian has been proved. Now, they just started these churches. So they picked people who, as far as they could tell, were the more serious-minded, spiritual. I mean, it doesn't say that here, but that's what I assume is people that, because these people just got saved, and so they haven't been in the ministry long at all, okay? But they picked people to be overseers of those churches. And remember, at this particular time, they did not have this that we hold in our hand. They had the words of the Apostle Paul. That's what they had. And that's what Jesus gave to him to share with them. And I can't even imagine that, especially today. I mean, I got to take notes and look at things and go back over them again and again. I can remember being younger, and it wasn't such a big deal to remember things. But I can imagine these people, they heard these things. They probably wrote them down. But this is what was given to them at the time. And again, the church was just in the transition period as well. So elders are those are older or senior or someone who is a mature Christian. Elders are synonymous with pastors and bishops. Go to 1 Peter, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we see that Peter is writing here. And he was an elder on his own as well. He was an apostle. But he's writing to the elders here in chapter 5 and verse 1. You find your place there. Give me a second. And he's going to mention the pastor and the bishop. He doesn't mention the titles, but he mentions what they do. Okay. And here we see in verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder," so he's an elder as well as an apostle, "a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God." Feed the flock. Well, that word feed there comes from the same word that pastor comes from, okay? Point A, I think is the word. And it's the same word. So that word is telling, in this case, as a shepherd, feed the flock. That's what he's saying. So he's saying as a pastor or a shepherd, and that word for pastor is just translated in shepherd and pastor, those two words. He's saying here, feed or shepherd the flock of God, which among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, if you look at the word oversight, that comes from the bishop, okay? That's what the bishop does. He's an overseer. That's what that means. So here we see all three of these offices, elder, pastor, bishop, rolled up in one, because there's only one office, and it's called all three of these things, different aspects of them. And so he speaks of that right here. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he's talking about all three of those names for the same position, which is the pastor or the bishop or the elder. Go to Titus, if you would. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus was a Greek that Paul had met, and he was with him in Corinth and some other places as well. And here he's sent back to where he came from, basically Crete, and he was there to ordain elders and to set up churches, set things in order there on Crete. And verse 4 says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting," meaning things that have not been completed, need to be done, "and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So he's there for the purpose of ordaining elders. And then he gives a list of those things. He says, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife," again repeating what we read in 1 Timothy, "having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." Now, so he just used that word bishop in the same passage as elder, again, synonymous with each other. And he goes and says, "as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And so that's, again, part of what the pastor's qualifications or description is. If you're looking for a job description, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1 is where you find that. And he goes on, and I'm not going to read the rest of it, but he talks about the fact that there's a lot of folks out there that are going to distort, are going to come in, and they're going to try to persuade people to go against what God has set up in the church. Okay, so now, the only place we find the word pastor mentioned in the New Testament, it's mentioned in the Old Testament, I think, twice, pastors and pastor. Here it's only mentioned once as pastors, I think, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. So again, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. This also is part of the qualifications of a pastor and his job description as well. And again, it lists, I think, five different positions here. Two of those which are no longer valid today. The apostle is not valid today. You must have seen Jesus to be an apostle. You're a sent one, as the description or the way is described. And prophets, as prophets were back in the day when this was written. Paul was a prophet as well. But here, in verse 11, chapter 4, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So the three valid today, we have evangelists, we have pastors, and we have teachers. And the purpose of this was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is, just as we know in Romans chapter 8, we're predestinated to conform to the image of Christ. And that will never take place until we meet him face to face, and we will finally have finished that after we meet him. But we are to be working on it now. And how can we do it now? It's not by my power, not by my might, not by my strength. It's power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that we can do that. And that's how it enables us. And so as a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist, the purpose is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. It's to train other people up to do the work of the ministry as well, to continue it. Where do pastors, where do evangelists, where do teachers come from? The local church. And that's what the local church is responsibility to do. It's pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And we do this until we see Jesus, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, again, we see that purpose and we see what God is doing in our lives. And so it's talking about a shepherd. Again, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. If you look up that word for pastor, you will see he is, it mentions him as that shepherd, that great shepherd, that chief shepherd. That is Jesus Christ. The same word, poimen, is used. So let's go to Acts chapter 20 for a second. Again. In Acts chapter 20, there was some problems in Jerusalem, and some of that stemmed from Peter and some of the things that took place. And then, of course, James, he was the pastor there in Jerusalem. And so there was a meeting and that was taking place there. And look at verse 17, is where we'll begin in chapter 20. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Actually, that Jerusalem was in the other chapter. Sorry. He's in Ephesus now. See, I'm telling you, I'm losing it. Anyway. "And when they were come to him and said unto him, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in ministry that I have, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." He knew he was going to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to end up in Rome. That was his lot, and God had shared that with him. And so he's just telling the church here at Ephesus, the elders. And so he says in verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." And he tells us why. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And then verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." There's that bishop, overseers, that's what that is, "to feed," that feed is to shepherd, is what he's saying, "the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." He's talking to the elders, and we see again these two, if you will, different parts of the office of a pastor, bishop, and elder, all mentioned in this passage here. He says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." People in the church right there, he said, will rise up and they will speak perverse things when you leave, or when he leaves, "to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And then he goes on, and we're not going to go farther from that. So here he talks about this. So the point again that we're trying to make, or I'm trying to make again, is when you see elder, pastor, and bishop, they're the same office. Now, if you see elder, look at the context, because the context of elder might be, if you look in, where's it at? Where's talking? I think it's Titus. If you turn back with me to Titus, I'm sorry, I should have pointed that out while we're there, so you wouldn't have to jump around too much. But it mentions the word elder there. And again, this is talking about someone who is older, not talking about necessarily the office of a pastor. And it's chapter 2. Okay. And he gives the definition, basically. In verse 1, he says, chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they may in behavior becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their children, their husbands, and their children." Let's see. Going down to verse 6, says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober." Right? Nope, that's not it either. Where's it at? Well, that's not the word I was looking for. That passage is talking about older people there. Oh, maybe there. Here it is. Okay, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's kind of the same idea. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." This is talking about older and younger men. It's not talking about pastor and younger men necessarily, because then the next verse says the elder women, again an older woman, it says, as mothers, and younger as sisters with all purity. So again, that word elder there, if you look at the context, it's different from other places in the Bible. So you have to look at context to find out what that word is speaking of. Just because there's the word elder does not mean it's talking about the pastor, the office of that pastor. All right, anybody have any questions on that, thoughts? I know it's hard tonight. I can see your faces. Okay. So let's go ahead and back. We're right there at 1 Timothy. Just turn back one page to chapter 3. And we'll see how far we get here. We only got about 4 minutes. So we read the first two verses. I'll read them again. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." So he says, he speaks of good work. So obviously the first thing that the pastor must be is what? Josh? Okay. Before the blameless part, the good work. What'd you say, Lynn? Thank you! Yeah, I threw a curve on you. Good work. He has to be saved, right? There are pastors who aren't saved. We knew he was a twin, actually, of one of the men that was an evangelist that we knew real well. His brother was pastoring their church. And later on, he got saved as a pastor. He realized he was lost, that he never accepted Christ as a Savior. He was a pastor's son. And so just growing up in the family, he's probably, I don't know his testimony, I can't remember it now, but I'm sure he said a prayer or whatnot, thought he was saved, but the fact was he realized he was lost when he was preaching in the pulpit after several years, and he accepted Christ as a Savior. And it's just one of those things. There's a lot of pastors today that are not saved, and they may even think they're saved. You take the Catholics. There are a lot of Catholic priests today that probably aren't saved, because they've never accepted Christ fully and completely as their Savior. Yet they're in the office of that priest. So it can happen. It does happen. So that's the first thing. You have to be saved, okay? And again, so somebody who's been born again, a child of God. This is a man that is going to try to walk with God and live his life. And demonstrates his life that he believes the Word of God. He's going to be studying the Word of God. He's going to try to live the Word of God. And, of course, he is not going to be perfect in any way, shape, or form, because if he is, he wouldn't be here. Because there's only one perfect person that ever walked on this earth. And his name is Jesus. And there's nobody else. He's faithful to his wife and family. He's faithful to the church. He loves God, and his desire is to see God change the lives of other people as well. He proves God in his life by the way he lives, by his faith. He knows God can accomplish his will and purposes if he so will let God do that in his life. He's committed to serving God at whatever God asks. The pastor is responsible to study the Word, just as all believers are. But he's also responsible to share it and to teach it to others, that they learn how to study the Word of God, that they can also accomplish the mission of the church. What's the mission of the church? What's the first thing that we want to do? I know it's a loaded question. I'm sorry. What's the first thing, the bottom line? Whether if we eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all God. And that just encompasses everything else, right? Because what we do, the mission of the church is to glorify God. And how do we do that? We do that to continue to be a light in a dark world. This church has been a light for 40 years in this community, Stratton. And that's what we want this church to do, is continue to be that. It's to help the lost see Jesus Christ in the way we live and the words we share, making much about Jesus, praising the Lord and talking about Him. It's to help Christians to grow in the image of Christ. That's what the local church is here to accomplish. And God has left us, or Jesus has left us here for that purpose. Otherwise, if we got saved, He could have said, He could have went whoosh and pulled us right up then and took us off the face of the earth. But then who would tell others if He did that? And that's why He left us, is to take that mission that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. So he goes on to some of the qualifications. A bishop then must be, as Josh said, blameless. That's above reproach. Nothing in his life which should accuse him. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. And David was not perfect in everything. David had a good life. If you read the Psalms, you see how much he loved the Lord, how much he was willing to do for the Lord. He trusted Him. He called on Him. He asked Him for things. And he was always looking to God. But yet he made some poor choices in his life. But that didn't, God didn't throw him away for that. God continued to use him. But because of what he did, it was recorded, "Thou hast given great occasion to thy enemies of the Lord to blaspheme," Nathan told him in 2 Samuel. And that's what the pastor doesn't want to do, is give an occasion for the world, the lost, to be able to blaspheme God for sure. He must have a reputation that will not hinder God's work. He's to be a husband of one wife. Now, there's a lot of speculation on what this means, and we'll get to it next week. All right? So let's go ahead and bow, and we'll close with a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, we do thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for those that are here tonight. I pray You just continue to strengthen them, Father. Help them. I know they're tired, and this is a long day for most of them have worked hard, and I pray that now You just give them rest tonight and bring them back again safely Sunday. Pray for those who can't be here tonight. We pray You just encourage them and strengthen them. And we do think of Abel, especially tonight, and his situation. And I pray You give doctors wisdom there and guide and direct. Pray for John, that he would continue to get strengthened and renewed. And Father, that he'd be able to come home tomorrow. We pray that You just bless in these two endeavors. And we thank You for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.